Seeing as how I went longer than I planned the last two sermons, the last two Sundays, I thought I'd go extra short tonight, especially since some of you endured a nebulous budget meeting and discussion. Nebulous because I led it, waving my arms and talking about numbers I didn't know anything about. I'm around kids a lot because I have kids. And most of you will actually know exactly what I'm talking about. Every now and then there's a kid that stands out. Not only because they're respectful and they do what they're supposed to be doing, but when you correct them, they actually look you in the eye and they respond with at least okay. Occasionally there's a yes sir for me, and I hope they don't say yes ma'am to me, but they look you in the eye. They accept the correction, and they're okay with it, and they respond appropriately, you know? Like, I'm sorry, Johnny. Would you please take your black, greasy hands off our newly painted walls? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Versus the kid that you say that to, and they kind of, like, don't look at you. And you just kind of keep going on with life. Most of you over the age of 15 know what I'm talking about. If you've done any kind of babysitting or anything. Where's Lily and Trinity? See? There we go. You know what I mean? Those of you under that age probably have no idea what I'm talking about, and you can't relate. Sorry to hear that. But, you know what? Kids and adults have a lot in common. How many of us like correction? How many of us are able to look someone in the eye and be okay with being corrected? Let alone I use the other word, criticism. How many of us stand upright and embrace criticism? As Christians, we actually should. I was encouraged to speak on this topic, if you will, by a sermon I heard part of recently. And the guy preaching was talking about criticism and how we don't want it, we don't like it, it causes pastors to leave the ministry, but we should embrace it. He was preaching from Job. I am not prepared to preach any message from Job. Hasn't been on my radar, haven't even been reading it. But as he spoke, I was convicted and encouraged and reminded that absolutely we should be ready to receive criticism, correction, and we should embrace it. And there's a number of places we could go to in Scripture to support that. I wanted to look in Romans 8 at a passage that people love to quote and claim. They often tend to go in a wrong direction with it, but they love it. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. People tend to stop there. Maybe my house burned down while I was gone because the Lord knew the big earthquake's going to hit, and if we were in it, we'd die. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's not that good. Although the Lord does sometimes spare us of things. You know, you're stuck in a traffic jam and you can't get to where you wanted to go. Then you find out, well, if you had gotten to where you wanted to go, something bad would have happened. So look how the Lord worked that out for good. Well, maybe so. That's not what this passage is talking about exactly. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The verse continues with an explanatory four. For those who are called according to His purpose. Works all things together for good. For those, this is for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, if you just had this verse, and even if you don't have just this verse, you should ask the question, what's His purpose? I know what my purpose is. Everything I want to happen is going to happen on time, in a manner that I'd like it to happen, efficiently and productively. And I'll get plenty of rest and plenty of opportunities to go surfing. That's my purpose. Not really, but sometimes, quite often actually, but we won't talk about that. What's his purpose? Well, we keep reading. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, the God who works all things together for good, according to his purpose, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose for us. With a result, in order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, if you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, God's purpose for you is to conform you to the likeness of his one and only Son, Jesus, so that you will be like Jesus. Now, sitting here with food in your bellies, you've had dessert, you got a bed waiting for you. You're like, oh yeah, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. But remember how we know what Jesus is like. He lived a sacrificial life. Didn't have a place to lay his head. No place to call home. He served, he healed, he taught the truth. He served, he healed, he taught the truth. He fed them bread. They wanted more. They cried out, Hosanna. Then the next day they said, crucify him. Crucify him. He lived the servant's life. He is the servant of Isaiah. And in conforming us to Christ's image, to his likeness, making us a sibling, a brother like Christ, that means that in all the things that go on, God is after us being more like Christ, us being servants who say, not my will, but thy will be done. Which is hard. And the more complicated or difficult things are, the harder that can be. It's interesting that this morning in the 9 o'clock hour, the series we're going through, Behold Your God. Behold Your God was talking about service. Service has to do with being like Christ and having his mindset, not simply a matter of what you do. It's connected. It's all one and the same. God's purpose for us as Christians is, in this passage, the word is conform, to conform us to the image of his Son. Someone mentioned to me recently that God's got something to teach me, and he's going to teach me something with the whole fire and the loss there and the difficulties and then the extra challenge in the end here of my seminary studies and finishing up my program. And I said, absolutely. I already know what it is. Because it's the same thing. Whether my house burns down or I don't get to do what I want to do in a particular day. God is teaching me to submit to his good, pleasing, and perfect will, just as his Son did, so that I will be more like Christ. And I can do that, you can do that, we can do that, knowing the sufficiency of his grace in Christ. The way I tend to look at it, when things don't go how I want to go, I have to ask myself, what are you saying? That having a house is more important than having Christ? That getting to go do what you want or accomplish what you want to accomplish is more important than Christ? That Christ isn't enough? Carl, at the end of the day, you have Christ. He has you. Your eternity is secure. You stand now in the grace of God. He dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. Is that not enough? I preach to myself. I don't say it out loud. Unless I have an earbud in my ear, people think I'm talking on the phone then and I'm okay. But if I don't have one of those, I don't say it out loud. Right? I preach to myself. I have to. What are you saying? Christ isn't enough? He's more than enough. He's also our goal in the sense that we should want to be like him. And it's God's purpose for us. That is the good that he works towards in all things for those who love him. you jump over chapter 12, two well-known verses, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That word there is pregnant with meaning as it encompasses the first 11 chapters. The mercy of God displayed in Christ, poured out not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. The riches of His mercy have been talked about by Paul in those 11 chapters. Now, by the mercies of God, he says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You could translate spiritual worship, there's one word behind it. You could simply translate it service. The word there is often used, however, of service in relation to temples or religious service. It's actually the word, the Greek word, translating the Hebrew word in the passage where Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So those who knew Greek really well and knew the Hebrew translated that Hebrew passage into that. My point is it's connected. Worship, service. It's what we're called to. Remember Isaiah in one word, servant? And in being a servant, we are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But verse 2 goes on to say this, do not be conformed. Now it uses the word conformed in a negative sense. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's what both of those passages imply, explicitly imply. As Christians, we're going to be in process. You don't come to Christ and then, boom, you're just like Him. No, God works all things together for the good of the Christian in conforming them to the likeness of Christ. The Christian is to continually, in view of the mercy of God in Christ, His love with which He loved us while we were yet sinners, in view of that, the Christian is to continually, regularly offer up their lives to God in service, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. There's ongoing activity implicitly in both of those passages. Which means there needs to be change. If there needs to be change, then there are areas in which I am off, you are off, we are off. Which then, guess what? That means we need correction. Criticism. And it may come in a very rude package from someone who you don't really like and who doesn't like you. But listen, maybe there's something in that, in there, that God is using for good in conforming you to the likeness of Christ. We can talk about the child who doesn't look us in the eyes and doesn't receive correction very well, but we have to realize we're looking in the mirror. We don't want to be corrected, confronted, criticized, and yet the very fact that we're a Christian means that there's an ongoing process by which we're to become more like Christ, which means there needs to be change and correction. So that leads us to then the issue of how can we then, with this understanding, embrace criticism? And let me tell you right now, I'm afraid to preach this little mini sermonette here, because now it's like all of a sudden everyone's going, oh great, he wants to hear it, let me have it. Okay, let me have it. Get in line. But this understanding, if we get it, if this sinks in, or we have to return to this concept, can enable us to accept correction, criticism, if our purpose for ourselves is God's purpose for us. Again, back to chapter 8, verse 28. We love how He works all things together for good, but what is that good? It's according to His purpose. What is His purpose? To conform us to the image of His Son. And since God is sovereign, we can say about anything, okay, Lord, I guess You wanted that in my life to make me more like Your Son. Show me how. Show me what way. Change me. That's how we can give thanks in all circumstances. We can give thanks for all things. This doesn't mean God enjoys us dealing with the consequences of living in a fallen world. But we can look at whatever happens as a Christian as, okay, God, you're correcting me so that you can conform me to the likeness of Son. And as much as you and I think we'd like to hear Him speak to heaven from us and tell us where we're off instead of someone else next to us who's just as off, it's not usually how it works. He usually speaks through the person next to us who's just as off. And that's why Galatians chapter 6, when we correct, we're to correct with gentleness and be careful lest we too fall. But we could look at anything as Christians and say, okay, Lord, that's apparently what you want, and your ultimate purpose is that I would be like Christ. Have mercy. This is how Johnny Erickson Tada, some of you know who she is, some of you don't, Christian woman, paralyzed from the neck down because she dove into some water she's dove into before, finding the tense of dived into before, hit a rock or something, paralyzed, and she thanks God for that incident because she sees how it's been used to conform her to the likeness of Christ, and being like Christ is the greater purpose, more important, more valuable, more better than any other purpose we could come up with. So again, if that's our purpose for ourselves, then we're admitting there needs to be correction, criticism, which then should mean that we'll embrace it and accept it. Like the child who's caught black-handed with the greasy hands on the wall, and you say, please take your hands off the wall. Look in the eye and go, oh, yes, I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9, right? Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. That's where you go. You get confronted with something about yourself you don't like. First place you go, Father, forgive me. Thank you in Jesus' name. And if that involves something with other people, you need to ask them forgiveness, you do it too. But there's no need to feel like you want to crawl under a rock. That's your pride that's hurt. But that's the number one thing that needs to be put to death in our being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's why we don't like criticism. Wrong priority, wrong purpose. We tend to promote self. God is after promoting Christ in us. That means there needs to be correction. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't even like when I find out in a gentle way by reading your word alone where I'm blowing it, where I'm off, where I'm sinning, where I'm failing to be like Christ, where I'm living like a fleshly fool. And it's not necessarily going to ever be enjoyable. But Father, we need to be corrected. There's work to be done, and there is work that will need to be done until the day of Christ. I praise you for your patience and grace with us, and your great love that you look beyond the immediate. And you tell us no to things that we want. You give us things we don't want for a much greater purpose, conforming us to the likeness of your Son. Thank you, Father. And I pray that by your grace and to your glory, you would continue that work, that in all things you'd be working for the good of conforming us to the likeness of Christ. Father, give us the humility and teachability. Give us the perspective and desire to have your purpose, your goal, in conforming us to Christ as our purpose and our goal. Be gentle, please, as you bring the correction directly from your word or through one another. And be strong in upholding us and changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.